This morning, we go to our next chapter in the book, The Christian Following Christ as Lord. And I want to remind you where we are. He has started out with the indwelling spirit in the new birth. He showed Jesus Christ to be the perfect man that we are to emulate and to follow as Lord. It was his perfections in keeping the law of God and keeping faith in his Father in communion with him that he gained the right to be crucified in atonement for our sins, a perfect man for imperfect men and women and children. So we looked at the indwelling spirit, the Lord Jesus, the nature of true conversion, which is immediately what happens after the indwelling spirit or the new birth occurs. We immediately go to being converted to Christ. And then that converted life to bring glory to God as our ultimate purpose, and how we do that, including the life of worship. And now we move to the life of holiness. If we saw last week, everything we think and do is in the presence of God, and therefore becomes a life of worship to him and communion with him at all times. And we're to think that way and to have the mind of Christ, who loved his Father and submitted to his Father at all times and communed with his Father. So we move from the glory of God to the life of worship, which looks like holiness. And so we look at the life of holiness this week and the practice of holiness next week, Lord willing. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we have here Peter in the first 12 verses of chapter 1 rehearsing all the many blessings we have from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, including the new birth. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, that is a hope eternal in the future, and that we're protected by the power of God through faith in order that we may live faithfully for him. And we obtain an inheritance which will not fade away. And the proof of our faith comes through trials. So contrary to the way some picture the Christian life today, trials are permitted and designed by God to purify our faith and to make us more and more Christ-like in our lives. And yet God is not the author of sin from the hand of men, but he restrains sin from what it could be and causes it to work together for good for those who experience the persecution and opposition and trials that come from man's sin. But in verse 13, he says, here's how we respond to this grace that God has given us. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he is calling us to believe the hope that has been promised us in Christ, the eternal hope of living with him, appearing with him, and living in the new heavens and the new earth. So fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Remind yourself daily that it's all of grace that I know anything about God. It's all of grace that I care anything about God, and that I have a heart that wants to love others in the name of God. So he says, gird your minds for action. Think this way. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is. And then he says, as obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to your former lusts or desires, sinful desires, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And here we have the teaching that God himself. Okay, there we are again. Sorry about that. But in any case, as obedient children, we are to be holy because God himself is holy. We're to be like God. We're to imitate God as beloved children. We're God saved us to be Christ-like, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we look in our in the scriptures, and we see that the word holy is usually translated to sanctification, or holiness is the same word as sanctification. All English words in our Bible, such as sanctify, holy, sanctified, sanctification, holiness, to make holy, saint, all come from the same root word, hagios. And the idea of hagios is to be the idea of being clean or innocent or pure or set apart from any evil or sin. The verb form, hagiazo, the idea is to make pure, to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify. In all, the idea is to set apart, to be set apart, and to set apart for holy use, to purify, to consecrate. So God is holy, and he hates sin, and we're to be like God. God is holy, God is good, God is love, and this holiness or set apartness from sin covers all the attributes of God and should cover all of the attributes of our soul and life. Holiness, sanctification is a mark of being a Christian. Now, in the scriptures, there are two kinds of holiness or sanctification. One is to set one apart once for all for holy use. And this was used in the Old Testament of setting apart the utensils in the temple worship for only for holy use, only for use by the priest for the worship of God. And so God is set apart from sin, and he sets apart these utensils to be used for his worship. And they were to be clean and unprofaned by the touch of ordinary Israelites. And the second kind of holiness is to become more and more set apart, more and more progressively holy in our lives. And that's what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. In Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 14, we have the use of to sanctify, and it's used these two different ways I've mentioned. Hebrews 10:10, by this will, that is God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. We have been sanctified as Christians, set apart through the work of Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:14 uses the second use. For by one offering he has perfected for all time. That means the death of Christ and its application to our soul, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, or those who are sanctified. The present tense not always translated in our English translations, but it means those who are continually being sanctified. So Christians have been once for all set apart and sanctified, or set apart by God. When a person is born again, they are in history, set apart by God to be holy and to be pure and to be his once for all time. And the evidence of that is true conversion and faith alone in Christ alone. Yet at that moment of justification, every Christian begins a life of progressively being sanctified by God himself. Justification and sanctification are two different things, but they are intimately connected, and you cannot have one without the other in a person's life. Webster goes on to the heart of holiness in life, often missed by many definitions of holiness. I went online and this week, and I looked up different organizations, good organizations, and others not so good, to what how they define holiness. And in the Reformed faith and evangelical faith, holiness is defined as being set apart for God's use according to his commandments. But many others spoke of holiness as sort of a communion with God that is effective or is experimental in terms of feeling holy or feeling the holiness of God or having an experience with God. Now we're set apart. We're rededicated or dedicated to God. But holiness is more than those definitions. Holiness has a specific definition in the scriptures in terms of what a Christian is supposed to be in their holiness. Webster does a good job to show what that is. For the last 150 years, the connection of holiness to obedience to God's commandments has been underplayed and omitted altogether by many teachers. So you can have a book on holiness, a course on holiness, a sermon on holiness, or a series on holiness, and not hear the connection of holiness to obedience to God's commandments. But Webster says up front, the life of a Christian is one of obedience. His whole being has been reoriented to holiness and to pleasing God. This is one of the major evidences of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. A servant is one who lives for the will of his master. This is proof that he is a servant and has a servant's heart. So, thus, the Bible continually distinguishes the converted from the unconverted in terms of obedience and disobedience. Romans 8, 12 through 14, we're not looking that up right now. But it is clear in that passage, the sons of God are those who are led by the Holy Spirit. The evidence that they are led by the Holy Spirit is that they live a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So one of the big debates in the USA is the relationship of sanctification to salvation. The scripture teaches that without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 14. Yet it also teaches that salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. How shall these two things be brought together? How do we make them fit together, these two ideas? Webster blames a mistaken view of the gospel in the form of easy believism and cheap grace as the problem, that one can have Christ as Savior without having submitted their will to him as Lord. This is the dispensational error that John MacArthur rejected in favor of lordship salvation. But as I've told you many times, that idea of being a carnal Christian, of living pretty much like an unbeliever, and yet having salvation in Christ, has spread throughout all denominations. And we are still fighting that today. So it undermines the necessity of holiness in the Christian life, which God has commanded. So John MacArthur said, the concept of easy believism is contrary also to the message of the New Testament epistles regarding salvation and assurance. The life of a true believer is never portrayed as a soft, do-as-you-please existence. The believer is called to a life of obedience, in which faith is verified by conduct. A life of obedience should flow from a Christian's basic relationship to Christ. So we, in this introduction of this chapter, the life of holiness, we find there's a lot of confusion about what holiness is from the Bible in today's teachings. And also there's, in today's teachings, there is an emphasis in terms of holiness of being Christ-like, but without the direction of God's commandments. And this is what Brother Bill Askell and myself and Mitch and Alan Beardmore and Brother Tom are teaching us all the time consistently. And that is, holiness is connected to obedience to God's commandments. We are justified once for all by faith alone in Christ alone. But immediately, those who are justified begin a life of sanctification or holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. So the evidence of that true conversion is a heart that loves God's commandments and seeks to keep God's commandments, all under the umbrella of grace, that we are saved by grace, kept by grace, and those who are under grace pursue obedience to God's commandments. So this leads us to the first point of Webster. And again, I like Webster's book because he brings out these things that Brother Bill and myself and now Tom and Mitch and Alan have been teaching all along. This is the Reformed faith in the sense that the rediscovery of the Bible in the Reformation and the truths of the Bible, which is called the Reformed faith, now under Protestantism and the way our Baptist forefathers rediscovered the Bible and began teaching the Bible. These are the things we're teaching you, not just because it's our forefathers or because it's from the Reformation, but because it's biblically true. It's in the Bible, but the Bible is not being taught faithfully today as it should about holiness. So the first point is law and grace, which he brings out. Doesn't Scripture teach that we're no longer under law, but now under grace? Romans 6:14. Doesn't it teach that there's no relationship between justification by faith alone and a life of obedience or sanctification? The answer to these questions lies in the relationship between law and grace in the Christian life. The covenant of works under law, the covenant of grace under grace in Christ. So there's no question that Jesus Christ's life was a life of perfect obedience to God's law. We have to accept that when we say we want to be Christ's life. We have to understand how the Bible defines Christ's life, like the person and the character and the life of the Lord Jesus. He kept all of God's commandments in every respect, and that's what made him loving to God perfectly and loving to man perfectly, and then loving his own perfectly. He actively obeyed his Father's commandments all the way to the cross. It is this personal righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience to God's commands, which atoned for the sins of many, and in believing in him, transferred to every believer his perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God, which comes by faith alone, so that we might be acceptable to God the Father as righteousness. This gift of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and faith in him makes us acceptable to God through faith in receiving God's righteousness. Romans 5:7, Philippians 3:9. Not having a righteousness of my own, said Paul, but the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Our Lord kept the law for us. He died for our violations of the law and gave us a new heart on which the law is written in order to obey him and love him as we should. When a person becomes a Christian, he is united to Christ and delivered from the law. That is, the law as our main, our way of salvation, delivered from the condemnation of the law, because we're saved by grace through Christ, by faith alone. Romans 6:14 teaches that when we were without Christ and his righteousness, and his righteousness by faith alone, we were condemned by and under the law of God. Romans 3:19 through 20, Galatians 3:10, you can look up. Responsible under every commandment of God, we broke them all and sinned. Now, I want to interject here that I think there's sometimes Christians forget that how sinful they were. And we need to understand that every thought, word, and deed before being justified by faith, every thought, word, and deed was condemned by the law as sin. We didn't have a life of some bad works and some good works, and we couldn't just get enough good works to earn our way to heaven. Every work we had was totally depraved. It was under law, imperfect, condemned by God. Every thought, word, and deed, and we were under sin. We were under law in that terrible state, and we had no ability to become holy, to be acceptable by God. We were undone completely. And now, because of Christ coming and coming to him as our Savior, his perfect righteousness has been imputed to us as a gift to make us acceptable to God. All of those many sins forgiven, each sin breaking all of the Ten Commandments before, piling up a court case against us by God, that we were guilty, guilty, guilty in every way. Now we are forgiven, forgiven, forgiven in every way through Christ. And so we have been moved from under law condemned, and which has the power of sin to dominate us, to under grace forgiven, and having the Holy Spirit and a new heart to obey God. We've been given an ability that we did not have before, to love God, to love his law, and to keep it in our lives. Webster says the Christian is never above the law and can never be lawless. That would be a total misunderstanding of the doctrine of grace. To be under grace means that a person is no longer under the law as a means of acceptance with God, but as a Christian, he's brought into a whole new relationship with the law. It now becomes the rule of his life to direct him as a servant of God in doing the will of God. For the commandments remain a revelation of the will of God. That desire does not arise from any concern to achieve acceptance with God. It is rather the response of love to one who is already reconciled. It is obedience motivated by love, which God himself puts within us when he gives us a new heart. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them upon their hearts. Hebrews 8:10. The great desire of every renewed heart is to obey him. Those are Webster's words, and you can see the connection there. This is what we believe in this church. It's what the Bible says. It's what our confession of faith explains to keep us on track of what the whole Bible teaches on different things. And it is to be on the mind of every Christian every single day. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son by faith alone in Christ alone, and by the delivering work of the new birth. We are converted and start living a new life. And that means we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus in everything he promised and comforted us, and in every command he gave. That it is impossible to separate holiness of life from justification is seen in three things to consider. And here's where he outlines the rest of the lesson here in this chapter. First, the life of Jesus and the nature of his present work. Second, the provisions of the new covenant. And three, the teaching of Scripture on the nature of the Christian life. So having established the relationship of law and grace in salvation, and also law and grace in sanctification, we move on to the life of Jesus and his present work. As the servant of God and the supreme example of the Christian life, our Lord always obeyed the revealed will of God and never sinned. What I'm saying there, and that's 1 Peter 2, 22, Hebrews 7, 26, they just say he had no sin, that there was no sin, no deceit in his mouth, and so forth. But that supreme example of obedience to the will of God, it includes all the commandments that God had given to mankind. The Ten Commandments, as a Jew, the ceremonial law and the civil law. He was the perfect man. He kept every commandment perfectly that God had given to man. He was righteous, therefore. That's what righteousness is to love God and keep his commandments. Just as Jesus was righteous, Scripture teaches that the believer will also be righteous or holy. 1 John 2:29 and 3:7. We are called to walk as he walked. 1 John 2. Let's turn to 1 John 2. It is such a good passage to try to explain this to Christians, that their life, once bought with the price of Jesus, God has bought them to be a certain way, and that is to be submissive to him in every way in their life, according to his revealed will. That is what is we now have written in the Scripture, and what God the Father personally revealed to Christ in his teachings and the apostles in their writings. We have the will of God written in the Bible, and God calls us to study the Bible so that we can live out and do the will of God. So in 1 John chapter 2, after he explains we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, when we fall into another sin as Christians, he says this in verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, if we guard, watch, protect them, set our eye on them to live by them. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word or guards, protects, and watches his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So if you are living in Christ, you ought to be walking in the same manner as Jesus walked on earth. And everything he did was to keep the commandments of God. That's the text and the context here in 1 John, that our Lord perfectly obeyed every one of the Ten Commandments and more. And he emphasizes in the New Testament that the summary of those Ten Commandments is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, you will not have other gods before you. If you love God, you will not make graven images and bow down to them. You will not take his name in vain, uselessly upon yourself. You will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy if you love God. And if you love your neighbor, you will honor your father and mother. You will not murder. You will not commit adultery. You will not bear false witness. You will not steal. And you will not covet and have an inward life consumed with things and jealousy and anger and bitterness against others. Because to come to Christ and follow him means that we live the life of putting to death those remaining sins that come into our mind and tempt us to sin against others and against God, and we put them to death, and we put on love. We put on love to God and man in the fullest measure and in accordance with the commandments that define love. Love is the fulfilling of the law of God. It brings the law to greatest fulfillment in our keeping the commandment, in our behavior toward others. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, Romans 13, 8 through 10. So the life of holiness, the Christ-like life, is a life where we love God, and out of loving him, we keep his commandments out of respect to him and out of our love for his nature, which is righteous. So the servant of God and the supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin and righteous. Scripture teaches that the believer will be righteous or holy. I mean, there's no division between salvation and sanctification in the sense that salvation always leads to sanctification. 1 John 3:7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteousness," to be like God. 1 John 4, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe or do his commandments. For this is the love of God." In other words, this is what it means to have the love for God in your heart. This is the love of God that we keep, watch, protect, and guard his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And the commandments are not burdensome because they are good and holy and righteous. They are right. They are the way God calls us to live. They're not burdensome in terms of weighing us down. They are good in and of themselves, but also they're not burdensome because Christ has suffered on the cross to pay the penalty due for our breaking of all the commandments, that we may be accepted as righteous. So they're not burdensome. They don't weigh us down trying to earn salvation. And they don't weigh us down because we have fallen in love with God, who is good, and his commandments, which are like him. So there's many other passages in verse 6 of Second John, only one chapter there. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." How much clearer can you be? This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. 1 John 3 as well. In verse 4, Paul says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth," and that he wants to see those that that are Christians and his spiritual children, as well as any those in the church, are walking in the truth. So the life of Jesus was a life of loving his Father, and because he had the same nature of his Father, he loved his Father's law. And he kept the law of God, not because he was trying to earn salvation or something like that. He kept the law of God because it was his nature. As God the Son and as the last Adam had a perfect human nature that loved God's commands, his revealed will. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies," that is Christ, "he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, and those that he works in and sets apart once for all, and also works in to bring them to holiness. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren." So in this passage, Jesus is the one who sanctifies the soul of men, and his brethren are the ones whom he sanctifies. Both have the same Father. Christ came to sanctify us as a bridegroom does the bride to present her to himself in Ephesians 5 in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ's work today as our bridegroom is to make sure that we are presented to himself as his bride, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we should be presented holy, without sin, that as sanctified as possible on this earth, and that he does everything he can to make us that way. He's given his word and his spirit. He works in our conscience by the Holy Spirit, teaching us the Bible and the things of holiness and Christ-likeness and obedience and love. He's doing these things now just as surely as he's promised he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the sure promise that he will make every Christian holy, that he will not leave us alone. That's why Paul could say, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. So the Lord Jesus was sanctified in a sense by the sufferings he went through to prove his holiness, to prove his faithfulness. And we are therefore set apart by him once for all in his death for us and in the new birth whereby he changes our nature, but also we are set apart in life more and more to be like him, to be like the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things of sanctification in obeying God's commandments under grace. So Christ came to sanctify us. He shed his blood not only that we might be forgiven, but be made holy, separated from sin, obedient to his commandments, conformed to his image. If you take the idea of submitting to Christ and his commandments out of holiness and out of Christ's likeness, you have nothing left but your imagination to trying to be what he was on earth. And instead of looking at the scriptures, which say very clearly what he was like on earth, behold, I have come to do thy will, O God, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. So, if we're going to talk about Christian growth, holiness, sanctification, all those words, we have to talk about the law of God in the heart of Jesus and us being like Jesus, in whose heart was the law. Holiness of life, therefore, cannot be optional for the Christian, Webster says. It will naturally occur in every child of God, because he is united to Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of God, whose purpose is to sanctify those who are redeemed. If this is not taking place, there is no evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in our lives or that we have been justified. And Webster is as plain as day on that, and something we need to hear every day as Christians. We may believe that we're justified by faith alone once for all, but are we pursuing that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord? Because holiness testifies that our faith is real. That's what James 2 is about: true faith, saving faith, and false faith. And faith without works is dead. In other words, it's a dead faith. It cannot justify, because it was not a true faith. So we move on to the provisions of the new covenant. And here, this was basically my dissertation for my PhD, study the new covenant and Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, as quoted in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 8 through 10, where that passage is used as the basis for describing the new covenant and Christ as the mediator of the new covenant, to which every true Christian belongs. the proper understanding of the new covenant in Jesus' blood and its provisions for each person in his covenant is what Webster is doing now. The covenant itself promises that every single member will be sanctified by God. And that is such a wonderful promise. Do you remember in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, it says, "For whom he foreknew, whom God foreshows before the foundation of the world, he predestined, he made it sure to be whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." That means more than forgiveness. It means that we would be transformed into God-likeness with the attributes of love and righteousness and holiness and all these things that God is in his communicable attributes, not his almightiness and so forth, but in his justice and in his mercy. These things are what election was designed for, to become like Christ, who fulfilled the law in his heart and life, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then it says, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And whom he predestined, these he also called." That means he called in their hearts. And those whom he called, everyone whom he called, he justified. That means Christians. And everyone he justified, he glorified. It's as if he skips over, he should be saying, in our minds, he justified, he sanctified, and he glorified, but he doesn't. Because to be justified is so sure that once for all, by faith alone, that we shall be glorified, which is full sanctification one day, Christ-likeness. So if that's not there, growing in holiness, something's wrong with your new covenant faith. So each will have the forgiveness of sins in the new covenant. Each will know God personally, have a living relationship with God by faith, and also will have the law written on their hearts and put into their minds. And that's the main point of section 3 here on the new covenant, that if you're going to decide what is a Christian under the new covenant, a member of the new covenant, you have to look at those things that are in the Jeremiah passage and quoted in Hebrews 8 through 10 as true of the Christian. The forgiveness of sins, the personal knowing of God, and the law written upon the heart. So what is the nature of the Christian life? To teach that it is possible to experience the grace of God without a radical redirection of life is a perversion of the teaching of grace. For Romans 5:21, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns in us through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that. Grace reigns. How does it reign? Through righteousness in our life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says the grace of God is not only brings forth the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ, but it also produces a life characterized by obedience as the fruit of regeneration, as the fruit of union with Christ and the indwelling Spirit. God, by his grace, brings us into a completely new relationship with himself. We're now able to obey him and please him by keeping his commandments. That's because he forgives us of our failures in those attempts to obey him under grace. But we're now able to please him in our obedience, not because it's perfect, but because his grace is perfect. Thus, when we say that a man is no longer under the law of God, we do not mean that he no longer has anything to do with the law, but simply that his relationship to the law has been changed. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian is now able to fulfill the requirements of the law in loving obedience to God. Romans 8, 3 through 4, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin as the dominator of our flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement, or the righteous requirement, that's what that word actually means, righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, how do we fulfill as Christians the righteousness, the righteous requirement of the law? We're the ones who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These words are an unambiguous assertion that a justified life is a sanctified life. The evidence of forgiveness is obedience by the commandments of God, or obedience to the commandments of God. The evidence of forgiveness is obedience to the commandments of God. The conclusion is inescapable. Where there's no progressive sanctification or holiness, that is becoming more and more obedient to God's commands as we progress, where there is no progressive sanctification or holiness, there is no new life from God, and therefore no eternal life. The Christian is one who loves God by the miracle of grace received. When the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, he fills it with love to and for God. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And there has been debate on what this means. Does it mean that God's love for us has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us? That is, we believe in the love of God for us by the Holy Spirit pouring out in our hearts? Or does it mean our love for God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us? And it's the latter. This is not talking about God loving us being poured out into our hearts. It's talking about the Holy Spirit creating or pouring out a love for God in our hearts that moves us to love him and obey him. 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's a life of faith. That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. If we believe the one we cannot see and love him, then we greatly rejoice and have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Blessed is the man, James 1:12, who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I know that no Christian loves God perfectly, but under grace and the work of God in our heart, we do love him. And we seek to love him more by respecting him, admiring him, worshiping him, and obeying him. If a man does not love God, he is not a Christian, says Webster. And he looks at those passages. The Christian is a servant whose deepest desire is to know and do the will of God out of love for his Lord. Obedience, therefore, is a natural expression of a new nature, you know, like that of the Lord, to whom every believer has been united. Without this, there is no salvation. I'd like to emphasize as clearly as I can in closing that the true Christian loves God's law because they love God. The Ten Commandments of the New Covenant passage, Jeremiah 31, the commandments of Jesus, which he gave on earth, for instance, Sermon on the Mount, which he taught his apostles, and the commands which the apostles gave to redeemed Christians, must be searched out for true growth in holiness. You shall not murder includes hatred in the heart as well as sinful words. Every day we seek not to bear false witness to anyone we speak, but to speak the truth and in love. We seek to honor our parents as well as the government rulers and employers and pastors and the authorities God has placed over us, not grumbling and complaining, but loving them and praying for them. We sift our thoughts, words, and deeds every day and in every situation by the commandments of God in order to live a life of love to God, man, and Christians, and so forth. This is how God guides us in what to do, and not as in order to live a life of love to God, man, and Christians. This is how God guides us in what to do and what not to do as well. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And I'm asking, is this how you think each day? You might say, well, that sounds legalistic, to always be thinking of God's commandments, and testing every thought, word, and deed. Does it conform to God's commandments? No, that's not a burden, because you have been rescued from hell by the grace of God through the blood of Christ and by the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, or else you'd still be there. To those who have been given such great gifts freely and unconditionally and undeservedly, obedience to all of the commands of one's master is a privilege, and that's the way we should look upon it. Is this how you think each day? Are the commandments of God a frame of reference on everything, because that is how Christ thought and lived? This is how he thought. This is true holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. And so Paul said in Philippians 3, I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He has not attained, he said, I have not attained, but I press on. And under grace, we can press on and believe that God is able to change us more and more into his image. So we give our attention to God's grace, and under grace, his commandments, to become more and more like Christ and how he walked on the earth. Thank you for listening. And I pray the Lord helps us all to think of holiness in terms of faith in God and love for him in keeping his commandments.